So with that, let's go to our lesson for today. We're going to go back to the book of Galatians, kind of exactly where we were last week, Galatians chapter 1. And I am going to read the same verses I read last week because we're not quite done speaking about the truths that we can find there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Man, let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Galatians, starting with verse number 18, and I'll also have them up here on the board. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, I ask a blessing upon today's reading. I ask a blessing upon the truths that we're going to learn from this scripture that you have given us, a little more about the Apostle Paul, a little bit more about the people that Paul interacted with. And so, Lord, teach us something here this morning that we all need to learn. We give you the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We continue once again in our expository study of this book of Galatians, and this will be message number 9. And today's message I have titled, "Who Once Persecuted Us?" And those are exact words that comes out of Galatians chapter 1, verse number 23. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about Paul's 15-day visit with the Apostle Peter, Cephas, as Paul calls him here in the text. But we spent the majority of our time last Sunday talking about this other man that Paul met, whose name is James. And last week, we concluded these 5 things about this man, James, that Paul meets up with. 1, pretty straightforward, Galatians 1:19. He meets this man, James. Paul meets James. 2, he is the half-brother of Jesus. Yes, Mary and Joseph went on to have more children after Jesus. 3, Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:7. He appears to James. 4, he is the leader of the Jerusalem Council, a very important man in the early church leadership, Acts 15:13. And this same James also wrote the epistle, the book of James, from towards the end of our Bible, a little 5-chapter book. So that's what we talked about last week, about this James and Paul's visit with Peter. But this morning, I want to focus on the reaction of the people that he met on this trip back to Jerusalem. And I want to look at this in 2 different ways. We have 3 fill-in-the-blanks. Let's fill in our first fill-in-the-blank here this morning, and then we'll talk about that. Our first fill-in-the-blank says this: some people will not trust you because they do not believe you are a changed person. Some people are not going to trust you because they do not believe you are a changed person. Now, what I'm going to do here this morning is Paul's visit here in Galatians chapter 1 corresponds directly with what we read from the book of Acts chapter 9. So we're going to go back there and get some information to see some of the reactions from the people when Paul makes this visit back to Jerusalem about 3 years after he was saved and on his Damascus Road experience. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. Let's read that. When it says this, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. It's pretty safe to assume from this text that the disciples were afraid of Saul, and they probably still knew him as Saul, but now he's been a transformed person. He is now Paul. So let's ask this question. If you were one of them early leaders back in Jerusalem, how would you be reacting when this man Saul that you know about is coming back and now he's saying that he's one of them? This man Saul was persecuting the church. He was throwing Christians into prison and even killing some of them. The question's got to be, would you trust this guy when he comes back and he claims that he's one of us? You got to remember, in Acts chapter 7, a young man named Stephen was being stoned to death. And here's the text from there, Acts chapter 7. When they had driven him, meaning Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And now this guy, Saul, wants to be a part of us? Because let's kind of put that hat on here a second, that we're part of this early church, and this guy Saul is coming back. Can a person with the heart of Saul, as we remembered Saul, can a heart like that be changed this much that he could become a disciple like us? Well, word gets around rather quickly, even back then, even without email, even without newspapers, even without telephones, and even without the internet, that word got around that this man, Saul, Paul, was a dangerous man. But another disciple named Barnabas, and we read that back here, but Barnabas, who the other disciples did trust, he spoke in favor of this man, Paul, and he gives his testimony about Paul. His life was changed. He had this Damascus Road experience, as we would say. And Barnabas's testimony helped soften the blow and gain favor of Paul with the other disciples. So we have that first reaction there. And the first reaction is some people won't trust you because they don't believe that you have changed. But our second fill in the blank would say this: some people will not like you because they know you are a changed person. So let's look at this second reaction. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 here again, and let's see what the people were saying. We looked at the first reaction, that they know that Paul had been changed. But let's look here, verses 28 through 30. "And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus." So it's safe to conclude from this text that we get from Acts chapter 9 that some other Jews in the area did not like the fact that Paul defected from his Jewish beliefs and jumped on this thing called Christianity, jumped on this bandwagon. This man, Saul, used to be one of us, and now he's friends with these Christians. You can see where Saul is getting it from both sides. Is he really a changed man? And people didn't want to trust him. And then these people knew that he was a changed man, and they didn't want to trust him any longer either because he had jumped ship. But we read here, it says that they were Hellenistic Jews. Now, let's talk about this here a second. What is a Hellenistic Jew? Well, I have the definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. But that definition would be this. A Hellenistic Jew consisted of those who were scattered among the Gentiles, who spoke the Greek language, and who used the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. These were called Hellenist from a word meaning Greek or Greek speaking. So to Hellenize is to adopt Greek culture and Greek ideas. So these Hellenistic Jews were from Gentile speaking countries, but they were still Jews, but they lived in the Greek part of the world. They did not live in Judea or Jerusalem. But these Hellenistic Jews wanted no parts of Paul, none at all. He was a traitor to the Jewish faith, and therefore they didn't like him. Well, luckily for Paul, Paul has these new friends, and they came to his rescue. And we can read back here, back in Acts chapter 9 again. It says this, but when the brethren learned of it, learned of what? Learned that they wanted to put Paul to death, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. And what we read here in Acts chapter 9, that the brethren sent him away to Caesarea and then to Tarsus, corresponds exactly with what we read back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. They say they sent him away to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus, and Paul agrees with that. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus is in the area of Cilicia. Well, it's kind of interesting, and I looked all over for one of these. Remember these? Did your teacher back in school have one of these? Do you know that you cannot buy pointers anywhere anymore? Staples doesn't sell them. Walmart doesn't sell them. I could probably find them online somewhere. But a real pointer had a black end, a black rubber tipped end, and the teacher would use this to point. And the teacher would also use this to do what? Cal, you seem to know that rather well, don't you? The teacher could use this to discipline students. So I'm going to kind of use this here this morning because I have a map up here on our screen here today. And the persecution of the Hellenistic Jews and sending the way of Paul to Syria and Cilicia would actually be a really good thing because it was the starting point of Paul's missionary journeys. Now, here we have Syria and Cilicia, and if we would go down here further, kind of down around this area, which I don't have on the screen, would be Jerusalem and Judea. So Paul would have started down here. He says he was sent into the area of Syria, into the area of Cilicia. There we see the city of Tarsus right there. That's where Paul was born and raised. But we know if we look at his missionary journeys, which he's about to take, he starts at Antioch, and he starts his missionary journeys, which take him up into the area of Galatia. And there's our four churches up there, the church at Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. We talked about that many weeks ago. So he takes this missionary journey, and he ends back here again. Well, how did he get here? He got there because Hellenistic Jews wanted to kill him. And so the disciples sent him away. They sent him up north. He went into these areas. And from there, that's where he started his missionary journeys. You know, it's amazing that when God has a plan, how that plan is going to come together. And you notice that in this book of Galatians, Paul does not elaborate on the circumstances surrounding how he got to this area from moving from Jerusalem. It just says that he moved into the area of Syria and Cilicia, but now we know the rest of the story. He was being persecuted. They wanted to kill him, so the disciples moved him away. So Paul does not talk about this departure. He does talk about this departure in a very positive way. He concludes here in Galatians chapter 1 by saying this. The people kept on, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Let's take a second here to talk about Paul's reputation. We've all heard the saying, your reputation precedes you. The people in these churches, in this area, in the area of Jerusalem and Judea, were primarily all Jewish, and they had all heard about Saul. But what they heard about him was not good. Again, he was persecuting the church, and they could be put into prison, or even their lives could be at stake if Saul knew that they were part of this thing called Christianity or the way. But now he is no longer Saul. He is now Paul. He is a changed man. He is now preaching the faith, the text tells us. And the people are glorifying God because of the transformation that has happened in the life of this man. They see the mighty hand of God at work in changing lives. And that leads us to our third and final fill in the blank. And it would say this: a transformed heart is the reason God gets all the glory. Glory never goes to the transformed person. And we can see where Paul even says that. And they were glorifying God because of me. It never says that they were glorifying me because of God. They were glorifying God because of me, because he knew he was a transformed person. And it looks like that there were brothers and sisters in the area of Jerusalem who got this right. They understood who gets the glory. We as transformed people here too, we who are believers in Christ, we should never expect or demand any kind of glory towards ourselves for what God has done in our lives. Paul didn't expect it, and neither should we. So that leads us, I'm going to get a little close and personal here now. Let's go from more theological to more personal application here. I've been on the face of this earth for 66 years now. Be 67 next year, next month. Over those years, I have met many, many people. Some of these people I still know and I still associate with today. Some I've met and they have moved on and I have moved on. Some people only know me from when I grew up back on Beachdale Street back in Pittsburgh. Some people only know me from the 4 years that I spent with them in high school. And some people only know me from the 29 years that I spent working at GE Genicom in Waynesboro. And then I have friends that I have met through the different churches that I have attended over the years. And that list goes on and on and on. And you have your list too, and that list goes on and on. You have friends that have come, friends that have gone. But I got to say this: what I may have been at a previous time in my life is not who and what I am today. Some of those people that I talked about, if they know me today, they believe that I have changed for the better. Like the people that Paul talks about in Galatians 1, verses 22 through 24, like people like this. And they praise God because my heart has been transformed by God. But for others, they don't like the new Mike. They're like these Hellenistic Jews that Paul talks about in Acts chapter 9. And personally, I don't feel like my life is threatened. I don't feel like they want to kill me for any reason. But I know their feelings have changed once they found out that I have become a Christian. And a lot of the old Mike is still in me, and is still a part of me today. But I prefer to think of myself as a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Does any of this sound familiar with your walk now that you are a transformed person, with some of your friends that have come and gone? Amen. So I'm going to ask a question and just keep your, I'm going to ask actually a series of questions, kind of keep these answers to yourself. Just think about the time when you were transformed by God. You know exactly when that was. You know that moment when you said, this is when I become a new creation in Christ. And when did that happen? Did that happen at an early age in your life? Or were you an older person like myself? You were 40 years old when you got saved, or whenever that age may be. So I ask, what might others be saying about you now that they know that you are a Christian? Are they glorifying God because of you, like they were glorifying Paul because of his transformation? Or possibly could some of these people now be calling you a hypocrite because you affirm a faith that they know that you cannot follow? Oh, Mike, you hypocrite. You preach this stuff, but you can't follow it. I guess that does make me a hypocrite. Or maybe the brand of Christianity that you follow, that you walk, they don't want to be a part of you or part of your life because your brand of Christianity is not their brand of Christianity. And you're somewhere over here and they're somewhere over here, and you say you're a Christian and they say they're a Christian, but your walks are just quite not the same. Could it be possible that others think that you have become some kind of wacko nutcase who really needs a good shrink and not some imaginary religious church or crutch or savior? Because they think you have gone out of your mind. Where is the old Mike? Do they really prefer the old you, and they wish the new you would just go away, and you could be the old you, the one that they come to know and love many years ago? But you're not that person anymore. You have been transformed by God. Well, the fact is, my friends, is this: when our lives are transformed by God, there will be those who will readily accept us into the church. And they will accept us into the body of believers, just like Peter and James brought Paul in as part of the disciples and brought him into the church and welcomed him. But there's always going to be those others who are going to reject us. And they think that we are this wacko nutcase. And they think that we have gone off the deep end because we're some kind of religious cult, in some kind of religious cult now that they don't understand. It seems funny when our lives are changed. Sometimes we get hit from both sides. The question is this: let's talk about rejection. Should we care about being rejected for our faith? We are not what we used to be. But like Paul, we really can't care about what others think about us now that we are saved. We are now children of God. The only other person that we should care about what they think about us is who? Is God. Sometimes we run into situations with family members, moms, dads, sisters, brothers, maybe sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, cousins. Mike has done what? I still remember that conversation from my dad. I won't get into it. He wasn't real pleased that Mike defected from the Catholic Church and got saved. Some people don't really understand what salvation is all about. And if they understood it like we understood it, then maybe they would want it too. Amen? But for us, this world is no longer our home. Those who want to accept us, they will accept us. And those who want to reject us will reject us. And that's got to be okay with us, because it was certainly okay with Paul. When they wanted to kill him, he just walk away and you go somewhere else. Well, what did Paul do after they wanted to put him to death? Well, after his conversion, he wanted to spread the good news of the gospel. And if that's what he wanted to do, maybe that's what we should be taking our time doing too, spreading the good news. Sure, maybe we're not like Paul. Maybe we're not going to take four missionary journeys like the Apostle Paul did and plant churches everywhere he went. And did you know that he traveled over 10,000 miles on foot in his four missionary journeys, planting all these churches? Yes, on foot. Okay, maybe he rode a horse some of the way, but it wasn't like he had his Subaru out front. That didn't happen. There wasn't many gas stations on the road to Damascus, okay? All by foot, this is what he did. But he was a transformed life, and he wanted to share that with the world. We, my friends, we are transformed lives too, and we need to share what we have with the world. There's a dark world out there, and they need to see our transformed lives. And we can't care if they accept us or if they reject us. It's just who we are. We need to let our light shine, and we need to let our light shine bright. And we leave all the results up to who? Up to God. It says that we are to plant, we are to water, but the 1 Corinthians 3 says, but God makes it grow. We plant, we water, God makes it grow. He will be doing the one making it grow. It's all we do. We need to be like Paul. We can't care what other people think about us. Some might be a little reluctant. Some might accept us readily into the fold. And some may want to go as far as putting us to death. And I assure you, because I've spoken about this over the last couple months, it's going to get to the point, my friends, where Christianity is not going to be a popular thing to be. Will we get to that point? Well, I certainly hope not. I kind of like my life. I'm sure you do too. But are we willing to die for our faith? And we know that eventually that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. Folks, the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter. And it will set you free. Amen. Let's go to God with a word of prayer.